Our Father, we do come this morning in Your presence as Your people who have praised You and continue to praise You because of what You have done for us. Our Father, this morning we have sung about the blood of Christ because that was what was required for us to be forgiven and justified and adopted into Your family as Your daughters and as Your sons. We come to You this morning, the first day of this week, because we want to begin afresh remembering where we've come from, who created us, and then who recreated us. You made us what we were, Father, as Your creatures. But like Your sheep, we tend to wander, and we did. And yet You've come back to us in Christ. And He literally died in our place as the substitutionary atonement for our sins. The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And we come this morning thankful for so many things, but preeminently because You, our God, loved us enough to save us from our sin and from ourselves. And that's why we worship You. A God who is loving and gracious. A God who is all-powerful and all-knowing. A God who is faithful to His covenant, to His people. And so, Lord, we come to You today, not good, but forgiven. Not perfect, but changed because of all that You've done in our lives. Not like Christ yet, but growing, and because You're developing us. And Lord, we come so thankful for all that we have in Christ. We do confess our sins. We confess that we've fallen short of Your glory, that we're self-absorbed sometimes, that we worry, that we forget that You're in charge. And Lord, we try to make things happen. Father, we try to hustle. And You want us to accept and wait upon You. And so we confess that a lot of times we don't have it right, but we're thankful that You reorient us. And today we pray as we look into Your Word that You would help us to get things right again. To confess, to rethink things, that You, in the teaching of Your Word today and by Your Holy Spirit, would remind us of what You're doing in our lives and the vision that You have to make us conform to the image of Your Son. Father, we thank You for the outrageous grace that You've shown us in Him. And this morning, Lord, we come to You not only wanting to worship, but also to ask that You would continue to work. Because so many of us come today with a heavy burden. And You know our hearts. Some of us feel guilt and we can't seem to shake it. We feel failure. Some of us have requests that we don't even want to talk about. People we don't really want to even talk to today because we hurt so bad. Father, You're doing so many good things and there are answers to prayer and many lives. And so some of us can't contain all that You've done. Lord, You know where we're at. And we pray that You'd take us where we are today and minister to us. And by Your Holy Spirit, enable us to see that You haven't left us, but You are still at work and will never fail us nor forsake us. Meet with us when we meet with You in communion and teach us in Your Word this morning. Teach us to be satisfied, Lord, with all that we have in Christ. Father, this morning we would pray that You would work in the lives of those that we support and that are doing Your work of grace overseas. We pray for Saul and Pilar Cruz in Mexico. And we pray, Father, for Victor Cruz in Mexico City as he plants churches. God, may You bless all of those people who we love and are doing Your work. Cause us, Lord, to have an abundance so that we can give more to Your work here and overseas. So that the name of Christ would be honored. Now we give to You this morning of our offerings. Father, we give to You because You've given so much. We can never outgive You, but we're glad to give. And so we pray that You'd receive these things as we give them to You in the name of Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. Thank You. Thank You so much. Our covenant kids may be dismissed for children's worship. And while they're walking down the aisle, would you be turning the pages in your Bible to Galatians chapter 1? Galatians chapter 1 is our text for today. And we will be starting a new series in God's Word today. If you don't have your Bibles, take your programs because the text of Scripture is typed there for you. Galatians 1, 1 through 10. This is so great. I appreciate the message of grace and music this morning because that's really the message that we're going to be talking about today and the message of this church. And the buildings and the rooms that we're just building are not so that we can have a bigger plant. That's more to take care of, but so that we can share that message of grace with more people in our community. And so we're excited that next week we'll be able to open the doors on the rest of those rooms and probably have our certificate of occupancy by next Sunday. You can see in the bulletin, we haven't quite reached our goal in terms of the building fund. You can still give. The fund will remain open. I wouldn't be a good pastor if I closed that fund. And since we were singing more Baptist songs today, we might as well have that theme as well when it comes to building our buildings. The text of Scripture is Galatians 1, 1 through 10. And this is God's Word to us today. Paul, an apostle, sent not from men nor by man, but by Jesus Christ, the God and Father, who raised Him from the dead, and all the brothers with me to the churches in Galatia. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than that which you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. Am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God, or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. Today we begin a brand new series in our study of God's Word in the New Testament letter of the Galatians. Paul wrote this letter to the churches in what in his day was called the region of Galatia. Today, we call that area Asia Minor. And we don't know exactly when Paul wrote this letter to the Galatian Christians. We don't even know when he went there exactly. First missionary journey, second missionary journey. We don't know when he wrote this letter. These people were descendants of the ancient Celts or Celts. Perhaps you remember, you've heard that name before. These guys were descendants of a wild bunch of people who had been converted to the gospel. And so Paul wrote them this letter. This is a circular letter, not one of those chain letters. You know, the internet is great, but I get chain letters all the time. And you get those of you guys that mess around on the internet, I get them all the time threatening that I'm going to die if I don't pass this letter on. I want you to know I never do. So I'll probably die in a couple of weeks. But this was not a chain letter. It was a circular letter. It was meant to be read in each of these churches, whether it was in northern Galatia or in southern Galatia, we're not sure. But one church was to read it in church and pass it on until all of the Galatian churches had read this letter. And so it's appropriate that finally the letter of the Galatian got to Winter Springs, Florida. It's been everywhere in the world. By the way, usually, even though we teach series through the Bible here at Willow Creek, sometimes we'll do a 4-week series, 5-6-week series, the thrust of our ministry over the years has really been teaching through individual books of the Bible. We do that book by book, verse by verse, so that we won't get hung up on just kind of what the thing is in the world or whatever the pastor thinks we ought to talk about. We talk about what is the whole counsel of God. We are into building people in truth and love, building people up in the faith. And the only way to do that is to get people deeply into every part of the Bible as God's revealed Word. And so that's what we've done over the years. Pete Jackson, our new youth pastor, was in my office this past week, and he looked on the shelves. He said, "What are all those notebooks?" And I said, "Those are messages that we have done over the years, over the 10 years at Willow Creek Church." And so I looked at them, and some of you have been here that long, and I looked at them, and in order, we've studied these books. We've studied Philippians, Ephesians, John, 1 Samuel, 1 Peter, Colossians, James, Genesis, 1 Corinthians. Some of you have been here, deserve medals for sitting through all of this stuff that I taught. 1 Corinthians, Jonah, Job, Proverbs, Romans, Esther, Nehemiah, Daniel, Mark, 2 Corinthians, Luke. And now finally we're making it to Galatians. It'll be the 20th book that we study in 10 years at Willow Creek Church. And you're going to love this letter. Because this letter, which may have been Paul's very first letter, was the letter that saved grace, that kept the church from sweeping grace under the rug of Jewish legalism and rules and regulations. You're going to love what this letter teaches. Because Galatians, along with Romans, sort of fills out perfectly the work of Christ for us in all of its details and what God has done for us, showing us the freedom and the joy that we have in Christ. I love this piece that Tom and Dottie Sidebotham gave me this week. It says, "For immediate release from the trees. Stop the logging or we will continue to kill one celebrity each week. There are no skiing accidents." Repeat, there are no skiing accidents. Oh, this letter is not an accident. This letter didn't just happen. Paul didn't just say, I feel like writing those guys. There was a problem in the Galatian churches. Grace was being stomped on, and he said, we've got to remedy the problem. And so he wrote this letter to all of these churches, and I'm glad he did, because it will make a difference in the way you and I live our lives until Jesus comes back. And so today what we want to do is we want to take a look at Paul's introduction in verses 1 through 5 and then get to the heart of the matter of the whole letter in verses 6 through 10 before we sit before the table of our Lord. And first of all then, I want you to note Paul saying hello appropriately. Paul saying hello appropriately. In verses 1 through 5, this is the way that in the first century they wrote letters. They started out with their own name. Not the people that they were writing to, but with the author's name, Paul, an apostle, sent not from men or by man, but by Jesus Christ, and God the Father who raised him from the dead, verse 2, and all the brothers with me, to the churches in Galatia, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he gives a great summary of the gospel, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. This letter was written maybe as early as 53 A.D., not many years after the resurrection of Christ. And Paul here identifies himself and introduces himself as an apostle. Now, if you've been in the church for a while or read the New Testament, you are familiar with the idea of an apostle. What's the difference between an apostle and an epistle? Well, an epistle is a letter. An apostle is an individual who has been divinely ordained and set apart and sent out with a message, sort of like an ambassador. As we see Ambassador Albright doing all kinds of mediation in the Middle East right now and in different countries, with Israel, she goes in the name of the President of the United States, and he works in the name of the people of the United States, and so she is an ambassador. An apostle is an ambassador with a message that carries the weight of the one who sent him. And that's who Paul is. Paul was a Jew born in Tarsus. That was a Gentile city, a Roman city. So here we have a guy who was a born Jew, but born with Roman citizenship, and that's why in Acts he could use that power from time to time. But he was a man who had received some of the best training in the Jewish law available at the time. He'd studied under Rabbi Gamaliel. And if you lived back then, you would have said, ooh, Paul was a well-trained doctor of the Old Testament law. But like every good rabbi, he was also taught a trade. He was a skilled tent maker. And whenever I say that, Christians always say to me, you know, that'd be a wonderful thing for pastors if they had a second career to fall back on. And I do. I strung tennis rackets in college, and I can still do that today. Well, Paul, formerly named Saul, was a good Jew of the Pharisee variety, and he became unquestionably converted to Jesus Christ. Read Acts 9 and 10, and you can see all about that. Here Paul, in this introduction, says that he was an apostle, and it almost sounds like he's bragging. He said, I didn't get my apostleship from people. I got it directly from Jesus Christ. He said, I didn't get it handed down to me by the magisterium of the church. I'm not just ordained from a grace passed down from Peter. I got my apostleship from Jesus Christ. It sounds like he's bragging, but the problem was big. And the reason why he emphasizes that Jesus made him an apostle is because he simply has to assert his authority. The problem in the church was so great. The people were moving away from grace Christianity. And he had to come to them with the thus saith the Lord mentality. And that's why he asserts his apostleship. Doug Wagner gave me this restatement of the Ten Commandments by Elton Trueblood, and it is so good. Above all else, love God alone. Bow down to neither wood nor stone. God's name refuse to take in vain. The Sabbath rest with care maintain. Respect your parents all your days. Hold sacred human life always. Be loyal to your chosen mate. Steal nothing, neither small nor great. Keep to the truth and word and deed, and rid your mind of selfish greed. That's so powerful, and it reminds us that the Ten Commandments are simply that, commandments. They're not the Ten Ideas. They're not the great Ten Suggestions. They are the Ten Commandments. And when Paul asserts his apostleship, he does so to remind you and me that what he says is on the same authority as the Ten Commandments. And that when we read his letters, we are reading the Word of God. And these are authoritative teachings for us. We study Galatians. We're not studying a great theologian. We're studying God. God speaking to us. He finishes up by saying hello in verses 3 through 5 by summarizing the gospel and in verses 3 through 5. And it is so good because he talks about the grace of what Christ has done for us and rescuing us from this present evil age. I love the story of grace because that is what the gospel is all about. Steve Farrar, in his new book for men entitled Standing Tall, tells a story of a judge out west who was one of those wild judges. And every time he was dealing with a condemned criminal, he gave them the choice of hanging by the neck until dead or walking through the big black door. And the time for execution would inevitably arrive, and the judge would go to the cell of the prisoner and he'd say, well, what's it going to be, the rope or the big black door? And inevitably, he said, they would take the rope. A sheriff once asked him why that was, and the judge said, they always prefer the known to the unknown. People fear what they don't know, yet we gave them a choice. And the sheriff said, what's behind the big black door? And he said, freedom. Freedom. But over the years, only a couple have gone through the door. That's true with people today. I know people that won't follow Christ because of the fear of the unknown when he offers them freedom. I know a lot of people who never would think that God is good, but He is. He offers them freedom. That's what these elements are all about. They represent freedom. We can take away our sins and the stain and the guilt, Jesus. And He offers freedom and a life of joy and grace. Guys, this is a bad world in which we live. Ephesians 2:1 tells us that we were dead in our trespasses and sin, that Satan right now is the prince of the power of the air, that there is a conflict in this world, that this is a bad world. And yet, he says, in Christ, we have been delivered out of this present evil age. And that doesn't mean that everything's perfect in our life, but what it means, what it teaches, is that you and I are no longer the victims of a present evil age. We are no longer under the control of sin, no longer under the control of Satan, that we, in Christ, have overcome the world. That's what Jesus said in John 16:33, and in 1 John 5:4, He says, everyone born of God overcomes the world. There's an old Japanese proverb that says, enjoy the party, but dance near the door. And that's fatalism, guys. Things might be going good now, but watch out, everything's going to get bad later. That's fatalism, and I used to live that way until I understood grace. There is nothing that can defeat us. There is nothing that can destroy us, because in Christ we have overcome the world. Lee Iacocca
told the story of Henry Ford II, who loved to banter back and forth with the people on his staff. And he commanded them literally to challenge his views all the way up until the point where he finally made a decision. But once the decision was made, he didn't want anybody quibbling with him or pushing him anymore. He was the boss. And sometimes he would say, when they questioned him after the decision was made, he'd say, "Let's go outside and see whose name is on the building." God's name is on the building. And in Christ, we have found everything that was against us can no longer defeat us. And that's why we sing here on Sunday morning when we should be reading the paper, sleeping in, because of the grace of God and the power of what He's done in our lives. Guys, if you have interacted with people who are evil and you're about ready to give up, you don't have to, because they can't hurt you. Have you lost a job, a contract? Have you been kicked around and made to feel like you're a loser? You're not. In Christ, you're a winner. You don't have to act like a loser because you're not. So get up and try something else that God is in. Because you and I simply cannot lose in Him. Well, that's how Paul says hello properly to the Galatians. And then he jumps, after this brief introduction to the Galatian churches, into a statement of the heart of the letter. He gives in verses 6 through 10 a quick, "This is what it's all about." Now, usually you need to understand that Paul prays right here. In the introductions to his letters, he usually says hello, he gives them a blessing, he tells a little bit about the letter, and then he says, "I'm going to pray for you." And he says what he prays for. He doesn't have time for prayer here. He is so exercised over the problem in Galatia that he jumps into it and he says, "I'm astonished that you're so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel." What is the heart of the Galatian letter? What is the issue here? Well, the issue is that they haven't been Christians for too many years, and they are already moving away from true Christianity. They're already moving away from grace Christianity. They're already beginning to drift into something else that Paul says really isn't good news. He says, "You guys are beginning to shift off into something you're calling Christianity, but isn't Christianity, that has hell written all over it, that sounds a whole lot like Judaism and Jewish works righteousness, and not the grace of salvation that we find in Christ." See, Paul said, "I've been teaching you guys saving grace, not spiritual hustle. But now you guys want to get spiritual hustle. You guys are beginning to go for a kind of a teaching that says, if I am just good enough, if I just follow the law, if I just do it right, God's going to say, okay, I accept you." He says, "You're moving away from the whole thing." Let me give you a truth. The gospel of grace is such good news that it is hard to believe. The gospel of grace is such good news that it is hard to believe. And when something is so difficult for the human mind to believe, we inevitably try to reinterpret it. And that's what was going on in the Galatian churches. They didn't know what grace was. What is grace? What is grace? The Greek word is charis. It simply speaks of God's sheer and undeserved generosity toward us. Some of you grew up with the statement, "Grace, it's undeserved merit or undeserved favor." That's right. It is God's sheer undeserved generosity toward us and forgiveness in Christ. We don't deserve to be called God's children because we haven't acted like it, but He calls us His children. We don't earn it. We don't rate it. We didn't do anything to get it, but He calls us to be His children. Grace is being forgiven when you didn't do anything to earn it. In a small town, a prosecuting attorney called the first witness to the stand in his trial. It was a grandmotherly figure, an elderly woman, and he approached her and said, "Mrs. Jones, do you know me?" And she responded, "Why, yes, I do know you, Mr. Williams. I've known you since you were a young boy. And frankly, you've been a big disappointment to me. You lie, you cheat on your wife, you manipulate people and talk about them behind your backs. You think you're a rising big shot when you haven't the brains to realize you never will amount to anything more than a two-bit paper pusher. Yes, I know you." The lawyer was stunned And not knowing what else to do, he pointed across the room to the defending attorney. And he said, Mrs. Jones, do you know the defense attorney? And she again replied, why, yes, I do. I've known Mr. Bradley since he was a youngster, too. I used to babysit him for his parents. And he, too, has been a real disappointment to me. He's lazy, bigoted. He has a drinking problem. The man can't build a normal relationship with anyone, and his law practice is one of the shoddiest in the entire state. Yes, I know him. At this point, the judge wrapped the courtroom to silence and called both counselors to the bench, and in a very quiet voice, with great menace in his voice, he said, if either of you asks her if she knows me... you will be jailed for contempt. Guys, all of us have a bad reputation. There isn't a good one of us in the lot. And that's the way it is, and that's the way... We all have something to overcome and something to hide. And as Steve Brown has told me many times, if you knew what really was going on in here, you wouldn't come to this church. Because we all have something to overcome. Theologians call that total depravity. Sin has affected us so completely that in every way we cannot please God. Call it total inability if you want to. There is nothing we can bring to Him so that He should say, wow, you're wonderful. You're mine now because of how good you are. And that's hard to believe. The gospel is so good, it's hard to believe that it really is free grace. And because it is so hard to believe, people are always trying to reinterpret it. And that's what was going on in Galatia. And Paul had to stop it, because if they stopped grace there, they would redefine Christianity forever. He had to stop it. Now, let me give you another truth. There's only one gospel. There's only one gospel, and when you add to it or subtract from it, you have a different gospel. There's only one Christianity. Change it that much, and it's something else. That's what Paul's saying. You guys have added to Christianity, so it's really not Christianity, and you guys now have you're in the process of becoming heretical. There's an application here for us that's so important, and that's this. Just as the Galatian Christians were about ready to move into the second century walking away from grace, Paul had to preserve it then or it would affect the church forever. And the application for us is the same. We're going into the 21st century. We walk away from grace now, we could lose it forever. The church needs grace. And we need to be gracious. And we cannot ever move away from what Christ has done, or we lose the gospel and we lose the joy for living for Him. What caused the truth drift in the Galatian churches? Well, what always causes truth drift is when somebody else comes in and offers something different, something unique, something enticing. And Christians say, oh, that is so good. I had somebody come to me this past week and talk to me about the Bible code. You know, you've read the books and you've seen that supposedly there's a code with a different message into the Bible. And they said to me, is that true? And I said, no, I don't think so at all. And guys, we're always looking for something new and exciting to entice us, to pull us away. And when somebody comes in and says, isn't this wonderful, that takes us away from grace, guys, we've missed it. And that's what caused truth drift back then. Paul said, evidently some people are throwing you into confusion and trying to pervert the gospel of grace. Who are those guys? You remember Butch Cassidy and the Sundance Kid? I love that scene where they're running away and these guys just will not let them go. Turn around, they're chasing them. Now, they were the bad guys, but these lawmen were chasing them. And they kept turning around and saying, who are those guys? And they would not give up. Who are those? Who are the guys that were getting the Galatians? They were some Jews who'd come to Christ, but were ticked off at Paul because he went to the Gentiles. See, the Jews thought that the gospel, that God was for them and them alone. They were the elect. They were the chosen people of God. To hell with the Gentiles, literally, that's what they thought. Send them all to hell, and the Jews were happy. Paul went to the Gentiles and took them the gospel. And he said that God loved the world. Well, that's what Jesus said. And so these Jewish Christians, false teachers, said, well, all right, this is what we're going to do. We'll go find those Gentiles that Paul's brought to Christ. We'll make them good Jews, then they can be good Christians. We'll teach them Moses, then they can understand Christ. And once they follow Moses, then they can be forgiven and accepted. And Paul says, wrong! It's not Christianity. Christianity is the law has been fulfilled in Christ, and He paid for our sins, and that's it. Guys, we are so susceptible to people who would lead us astray. it's scary. If they talk good, if they sound good, if they look good, we too can be led astray. You know, I watch the evening news. I love to watch it every week, every day if I can. I watch ABC, Peter Jennings. And I watch NBC or CBS or CNN. The reason why I watch ABC is because I think Peter Jennings is the best communicator. His ideology differs not one bit from all the other guys out there. I just like the way he talks. All of us can be so easily led astray. If they look good, they talk good, if they sound persuasive, even in the church. I like what Dr. Laura is doing on the radio. I can't listen to her because she makes me wince. When she takes truth, she just hits people with a sledgehammer, an anvil. I don't know. I did read this week an article, though, she wrote in Leadership Journal. I really appreciate that she says when she counsels, she's a lot softer. And I thank God for that. But she said this: it's a tremendous effort to avail yourself of a righteous life. It is difficult. It is demanding. It is so rewarding, though, and I think it makes life easier and more comfortable, except for those who would tear you down, who cannot tolerate people trying to achieve a standard. I have committed myself to an ever-growing, holier life. Now, what's right and what's wrong? What's right is that we need a standard in America, and she really does solve a lot of counseling problems, and she's on our side in terms of her morals, by and large. What's wrong with that is this idea from the Jewish mindset that I can be righteous if I work hard enough. You can't. Never can you and I be righteousness to solve all of the problems that we have. And certainly we can never be righteous enough to please God. And that's why the cross. Because if we can please God by our righteousness, then Christ died uselessly. And as we take the bread and take the cup, we do it because He satisfied the Father's anger and He paved the way for us to be forgiven by God's grace, not by works. How concerned is Paul about this drift toward works righteousness? He's so concerned that in verses 8 through 10 he says, listen, anybody comes to you, even if it's me or if an angel, if you have some ecstatic experience, you have some supernatural revelation, and you think it's from God, and they're teaching a works kind of righteousness, I'd rather that they go to hell. That's what he says. And that's what a true teacher of the gospel would say. I'm not trying to please people. I'm just telling you the way it really is. God isn't impressed with your righteousness, but He is impressed with Christ's righteousness. Guys, grace is what you and I must learn from Galatians. We need to go through this study, and we need to study with all our hearts, and we need to leave fully understanding grace so we can take it into the 21st century, so that we can live it in our lives and enjoy it in our parenting and in our relationships and in our ministry, and so that we can live the abundant life that Christ came to give us. I learned grace as a concept in seminary. As many of you know, I've been mentored by Steve Brown, who was abused earlier in this service. For many years. And he took that which was a concept and modeled it. And I'm beginning to get it. It's too simple for most of us. But if we don't get it, we're not Christians. And in order to get it, we get joy. When we get it, we get joy for our lives. Love is always costly. Love always is costly. And God's love for us came at a high price. God's grace for us came at a high price. Not my price, not your price. But the blood of His Son. And so that He loves you and accepts you. And we understand that it is saving grace and not spiritual hustle. As you take communion, you take it to heart. And let's pray. As our elders come forward to distribute the communion elements, This is just a reminder to those of you who are here today, not having yet come to that point where Christ is your Savior and Lord. You're looking over the fence, kind of checking us out. We're glad you're here. And when these elements are passed by you, just pass them by until that point where you really do see that Jesus died for you and that He loves you and that His grace is for you. This is the time for us to celebrate that we are accepted people. And Lord God, we come now thanking You that it is not because of our spiritual work or hustle that You love us, but because of Jesus, who can take away our sins. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. We thank You, Lord Jesus, for giving Your body and Your blood, that You give Yourself completely to us even today. As we take of Your body, I pray that You would enable us to praise You with deep joy and to relax in the grace that is in Your name. For we pray in Jesus' name. Now may the grace, mercy, and peace of God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ and His Holy Spirit go with you as you remember His deep love and concern for you. Amen.